Isaiah 40, verse 5. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay. This is the kingdom. We have a prophecy here of the revelation of God's glory. And I call this a vision of the messianic era. It's the idea of in that day, everybody will know the Lord. Everyone's going to know God. Nobody's going to say you should know the Lord, because everyone will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. So I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Even old men and women and young men and slaves and Gentiles, everybody will have a revelation of God in the messianic era. Isaiah says in chapter 30, he says, your teacher will no more be hidden. God will, you know, in this current era, you can be an atheist in good conscience. You know what I mean by that? You can be an atheist in good conscience, meaning I see no evidence of God. Well, it's very possible to go through life without ever seeing evidence of God, because God is concealed. But in the messianic era, it's not like that. He's revealed. The glory of the Lord is revealed. This is called, the sages refer to this as the revelation of the Shekinah, is another way it's put, the revelation of the presence of God. Poets call it the beatific vision. You know, to have that, there's Hashem, there's God. So here's a quote from Leviticus Rabbah. In this world, or in this current age, the Shekinah, the dwelling presence of God, manifests itself only to chosen individuals. So, you know, like Moses, Abraham, you know, people, maybe you, you know, one of you, you know, you've had an encounter with God. Well, that doesn't mean everyone has, you know. In the coming age, however, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's a universal revealing of Hashem. That's the kingdom. That's the messianic era. Big concept in Chassidus. This is what Levertov wrote. This was like the foundational concept of his book, Love in the Messianic Age. Is that in the messianic age, everybody's going to have this experience of God. And in this age, it's the job of the chassid to live for that revelation and import that revelation of God into this age. So, we, you know, it's the same thing as what the apostles taught. By living in the kingdom now, you know, we're living as if we're in that day when that revelation will be universal. So for us, you know, it's not that we don't see God. We're part of the kingdom.
By doing that, we bring the kingdom into this.
Yes.
World.
Yeah. So we're trying to bring the kingdom into this world. Yep. That's the gospel. Yeah. Right on. Okay. We'll go on. Isaiah 40, verse 5. We just covered that. So, pressing on, verse 6. A voice calls out. See, we have a new, now we're into a new section of the oracle. A voice calls out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? Here's the message. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of God stands forever. It's a very simple message here. It's about mortality, materialism, anything that's tangible, anything that's part of the created order is temporary. Only Hashem, only God, transcends that. He transcends the temporary. So the word of God, since it's part of Him and issues forth from Him, is also, it's not transient, it's not fading, it's not mortal. Okay, it's a very simple message. Why is that important, and why is it here in the middle of our chapter? Well, you know, the prophet is trying to bring consolation to people who are living in the darkness of exile. He's saying, basically, he's saying, God's word is reliable. These promises that I'm bringing you, these words of consolation, are reliable because God's word doesn't change. All right, verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. That's our next little oracle. We'll start in verse 9. When it says good news, get yourself up on a high mountain, bearer of good news, the Hebrew word we're working here with is besora, which gets translated into Greek as evangelion, which we translate into English as gospel. Gospel means good news. So this is, if fair was fair and translations were consistent, we would have to translate gospel as good news, or we would have to translate this as gospel. So I like that. Let's try reading it that way. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of gospel. There's a word in Greek that translates this, and that is the same word that we translate as evangelist. So you could read it that way. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, evangelist. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, evangelist. And in fact, I don't care for the way that this is the New American Standard has swung the Hebrew backwards here. It's not O Zion, evangelist. It's evangelist of Zion, evangelist of Jerusalem. The Hebrew is Mevaseret Zion and Mevaseret Yerushalayim. Mevaseret, you can hear Besora in the word Mevaseret. It's just another form of the word. It means one who proclaims good news. Okay, so there's a community outside of Jerusalem. Now it's really a suburb of Jerusalem called Mevaseret Zion. Maybe you've heard of Mevaseret Zion. It's along the old road, like the road towards Tel Aviv. The Castel sits up there, where, you know, his famous battles of the war for independence. Mevaseret Zion, it's a hilltop outside of Jerusalem, which so it's a good place for this prophecy to be fulfilled, I suppose. So it says, evangelist of Zion, evangelist of Jerusalem. And so we're speaking to the person who's proclaiming the good news and saying, get up there and proclaim it. Now, in Jewish tradition, the Mevaseret is Elijah. The evangelist is always Elijah. So this, once again, we have Elijah the prophet has come into the picture. And the prophecy is saying to Elijah, he's saying, Elijah, go get up on a high mountain and tell Zion good news. Lift up your voice and shout and tell Jerusalem good news. Lift it up, don't fear. And say to the cities of Judah, behold, here is your God. That's the message. That's the gospel message, the good news message that Elijah is supposed to bring. So, for example, we say in the grace after meals, Ha Rachman, who the compassionate one, may you send this Elijah the prophet, remember for good, and may he bring good news. That's where it's from. That's the passage where we get that from. He's the Mevaseret, the one who brings good news. And may he bring good news. What is this good news? The news of goodness, salvations, and consolations. The message of Isaiah 40, in other words. He's supposed to come and bring us the message of Isaiah 40. So it's Elijah. What is the message? Well, the message is, behold, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. All right. Just these words, hine, behold, here is your God. Listen to how the Targum translates these. This is Targum Yonatan. Aramaic translation, paraphrase. Aramaic paraphrase, okay? This is how these words, behold, here is your God, get translated. Behold, the kingdom of your God has been revealed. That's very interesting. We'll come back to that in a moment. That's an expansion. The Targums didn't like to speak directly about God, you know, showing up in the world and appearing, because it's like it seemed to kind of anthropomorphize him too much, make him too much like a human being. So they'd always use language that would circumvent that. So instead of saying, "Behold, here is your God," which makes it sounds like Elijah's pointing to Hashem and saying, "There he is," that's not what he meant. What he meant was, "Behold, the kingdom of your God has been revealed." That's how the Targum understands it. All right, it goes on with the arm of the Lord. We read that. It goes on with this Good Shepherd passage. We read that. Skip down to verse 12, our next little oracle. And here's the thing. You have to remember this. Isaiah is speaking these prophecies to people who are living in exile among the nations, under very powerful nations. Powerful nations with powerful gods. Huge gods. I mean, the idols. Huge. And so you're going to find through Isaiah 40 through 66 a lot of polemics against idols and against the gods, because Isaiah wants to encourage the exiles to not feel like these gods are great, are stronger than Hashem. Because they might have that idea. They might come to that conclusion. It's like, well, hey, you know what? The gods of Babylon must have beat Hashem, because otherwise, how did Jerusalem fall? His holy city, his temple is burned, and we, his people, were carried off into captivity. So you're going to find a lot of these types of passages, and that's what you have right here. In verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains as in a balance and the hills as in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor informed him? With whom did he consult? Who gave him understanding? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations, they are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust, even Lebanon, you know, the forests of Lebanon, not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough to make a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing, meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skilled craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. And so forth. So you get the idea here of